Okay, so good morning. Somebody caught my birthday here. And we don't want to talk about the age portion of it, but I could start drawing Social Security right now. Yeah. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. We're getting a little bit late start. I don't think I'm going to have a long study this morning, but we will have some a lot to think about. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you that we can rejoice and share in a hope and calling that speaks of the fullness of the Lord Christ Jesus, and that we have been blessed and adopted as sons into this hope and calling, and that this dispensation of the grace of God all is something that we can share in. And we thank you so much, Father, for the truth and knowledge that we have in these things. And we look forward to what your scriptures will teach us and speak to us this morning, as opposed to my words. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So thank you much. Happy birthdays accepted. And I appreciate it. I'll just briefly say that I've kind of overwhelmed these last couple of weeks with work, and next week's going to be even worse, and it's kind of hard to get that out of my mind. So hopefully this morning I will have somewhat of a clear mind. I probably will be on Tuesday night, but I will be in New York City, and I'll be flying in that day and staying another day or so and taking care of some meetings there. But once I get that out of the way, I think I'll come back down to earth and be able to think straight a little bit. So we are studying examples of right division. This is number 4. And I probably could have called it as well principles of right division and aspects of right division, because we're doing that as well as examples of right division. And what I would like to do this morning, we have already somewhat covered an aspect of right division that has to do with our walk. It has to do with the fact that God leads those, and the way He leads those whom belong to Him is rightly divided. He has a rightly divided path, and righteousness also leads those. So if we focus on righteousness, we have a rightly divided path. And the psalmist wrote that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that's right in line with what we're talking about when it comes to right division. Although he didn't use that word right division, the word ordered there has to do with something that's orderly. And certainly that is along that line. So we've looked at that aspect in examples, particularly in the Old Testament, as far as right division is concerned. And what I want to do today is look at another principle in right division. And before I do that, last week I mentioned that 2 Timothy, the letter itself, where we find the occurrence of right division, Paul directly speaks to Timothy about that very subject. And just real quickly, another example we find in the first few verses, and then also chapter 4. And let me just read a few verses here. This is just a principle of right division. This is verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I'll stop right there, because that Paul speaks of. First of all, he speaks about the last days, and I think we can safely say that Paul looked at the days that he was living as some of these things were, those very things were happening. So he's basically telling Timothy that you shouldn't be surprised at what's going on around you. And the issue would be, is he referring to believers are non-believers? Is he referring to both? I know these would apply to non-believers, but I don't think a non-believer has a form of godliness that he speaks of here, a form of good worship. So he may be speaking directly to believers only. But the issue here that I want to point out is that there are a few things here that they will be lovers of. They will be lovers of their own selves, and they will be, verse 4 says that they will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of... And I think each of us probably walk on eggshells when it comes to being a lover of pleasures versus the things of God. But this is a serious matter for the last times. And so both of these instances speak of a choice and a right division choice. One is loving pleasures more than God and the things that he represents. So there is an aspect of right division. And then Paul, I think, summarizes that in chapter 4 when he says, he speaks about his good fight in verse 7. Verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all men, to all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age." So here, once again, we have something to divide, something that needs to be rightly divided, and that is whether we love his appearing or we love this present age. And that goes along with what he just said in chapter 3. Do we love pleasures? Do we love the things of this world more than God? And so we have those principles in our letters, in these last seven letters that's written to the church, which is his body, as something to focus on. And remember, this letter was written to Timothy, who was a man of God, one who was responsible for spreading the word. And it's not to say that these principles are not for us, but directly they're written to those who have that kind of a desire. And so I think many Christians today, believers today, will not recognize the difference, because the pleasures of this earth are even, tied into the pulpit today, that will convince a person that he's a believer, who will go to a church, And the only thing he will hear is the subject matter of yourself and how you can be successful and how the Lord is going to bless you. And forget about all the portions of Scripture that speaks about the Lord himself, that speaks about his fullness. It's going to take the attention off the Lord and put it on ourselves. And I think that goes along with the idea of what he's talking about here. If we begin to think about ourselves and how we're going to be successful and think that the Lord is blessing us in that manner, then that's going to be really, that's going to have to do with the pleasures of this life as opposed to the pleasures of God. It's going to have to do with not thinking about his appearing, but rather thinking about this age. So this is a simple, just one of the principles, I believe, of right division, and perhaps an example that we can use. And so Paul's message to Timothy was about the fact that he should be approved and not ashamed. He would be a workman that would not be ashamed. And the way that that was going to happen was how he handles the Scriptures, and that is rightly dividing them. So that's we've covered a lot of things that addressed the walk, and I think that's that very thing. It's the real of rightly dividing the Word. If we rightly divide the Word and we spend our entire time on just breaking it down and analyzing it and forget about what the result should be, which has to do with being worthy of our work, of our calling, our hope and calling, that result is what really is what the Word being approved and being not ashamed is all about. So there's two sides to this story when we consider that. Now, I want to take up another principle of right division, and I think most of you are aware of this, and that is a verse that's been used as an example of rightly dividing the Word, and that's in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to just look at it briefly. We will go into detail. Well, what I've found is some of the things that were spoken about this morning, and it has to do with future events, particularly concerning Israel. And I think for my spiritual life, I've listened to and heard the order of things to come, shall we call them, what we expect to come when it comes to resurrections and appearings and how Israel is going to play out. But the more I look at it, the more I'm convinced I don't know what the answer is, and that there's depth of study, much time required to study out all of these things. And let me see, I'm turning to Luke 4. We're going to look at this principle, and I believe this is a good example of that very thing. So when we talk about, and I think I mentioned, or we spoke about the fact that last year at the TFT conference, when we were put up in front to be the question-answer group, and someone asked the question about the millennium and all the events and all that, and my answer was, I'm not going to give an answer to that because I'm restudying it, because there's too many things that have to be considered, and when I think I've got an answer to that question, I find something else that leads me to believe that there's a lot more to it than I certainly am able to comprehend and to especially teach. So that's a subject I'm working on, but some of the principles we're going to look at here concerning rightly dividing the word, particularly when it comes to prophecy, will be borne out in that respect that in this particular case, if you go back and look, we're going to do this. What we're going to do is we're going to read this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to go back and read it in the Old Testament, how it was exactly written, and we'll see that the Lord is specifically stopped at a particular point here in this verse, and He closed the book, and there was a reason He did that. And then we're going to find that 3 years later, this was at the beginning of His ministry, 3 years later, at the end of His ministry, he mentions the last part of this verse. So let's look at that aspect. There's a 3 year period in between this verse and when the Lord takes up the second part of this verse. But before we do that, I want to read verse 10. And this was the Lord in the wilderness with Satan. And we read this. These are Satan's words. I'm just jumping right into the context here. He says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee." I need to read the verse before. I'm sorry. Verse 9. "He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle on the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." And we know Satan knows something about the Scriptures, and he quotes them. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him," he didn't say, "Listen, Satan, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know how to rightly divide." He didn't say that. He just answered it with the word. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." So it would behoove us to look in the Old Testament Scripture at that passage and what he lifted out of that passage to give to the Lord. And we'll do this in time perhaps. But if we need to look specifically when we read a Scripture from the Old Testament, to take a look and see what was actually said there and what was actually meant. And so when we get down to verse, let's start in verse 16. We'll see this good example of right division. "And he came to," so this is after this wilderness event, and this is right at the beginning of his ministry. "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book," and it wasn't a book, it was a scroll, "and when he opened the scroll, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. I believe this is the only time we'll find in Scripture that a Scripture was quoted and then is closed. We're going to find examples, and we're going to look in. We'll look briefly today at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15, some verses that were quoted. And if you go back into the Old Testament and look at them, you'll see that the context was interrupted because of a particular reason. But this is the only time that we find this. And notice it says that he gave it to again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were on him in the synagogue were fastened on him. And I think Mr. Welsh used to say, and when he sat down, they sat up. Because he did something that was not common. And that was he read a very short passage of Scripture. And some of the history of Israel, and in the history of Israel, it was known that when someone would read the Scriptures, it was common that they would read what we would think of as 25 to, I forget, 40 some odd verses. And he only read a few, and he sat down and closed the book, and then he makes a statement. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Well, I'm going to stop right there because there's a principle here, and it has to do with right division. He specifically read a portion of a Scripture and he stopped. So let's go back to Isaiah. And as I say, we're going to pick this up in another session and go into it in greater detail because we need to go into Isaiah and go into it much deeper. So turn to Isaiah chapter 61. And I might say as we're looking here that one of the benefits of a companion Bible is the bold type. And Mr. Bullinger's notes that associate with it that saves you the time of having to go find a lot of these Scriptures. Chapter 61. So this is where it would certainly make sense that we would read the context and a chapter or two before, because in chapter 59 and 60 he's talking about a future event for Israel. And he's talking about the time when there will be the millennium, or whatever the terms we might use that is spoken of here. So we'll read this verse, and this is what the Lord did. And you'll notice in the bold, if you're looking in a companion Bible, that these were the actual words of the Lord. And you'll see when the words stop. Verse 1 of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if we notice what he did in Luke, when he made the statement, this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears, he began to reveal to them that he himself is the fulfillment of these Scriptures. But he stopped and he didn't read this last part of the verse. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. To mourn, and he goes on and reads some more. So we need to come back and look at this whole passage. And now we want to ask the question, why did he close the book? And the answer to that question is because it was not the time for that to be announced. The last part about the vengeance. And this was the beginning of his ministry, and this was the beginning of the fulfillment of that. Now turn with me to chapter 21. This is Luke's account. Matthew has a similar account. And notice what he says here in chapter 21, verse 22. And I want to back up a little bit. So I'm going to say, let's start in verse 20, because if you go to chapter 24 of Matthew, you will see the same thing. Verse 10 about nation shall rise against nation. Verse 11, grapes. And those go right in line with what Matthew spoke of. So in verse 20, he's continuing with that thought. And he says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So now the Lord is speaking to these people, whether it's the exact same ones or not, but I'm sure this message was given to each of them wherever he traveled at this part of time. He says, "And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them, not them that are in the countries, enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may not be fulfilled." So what was it that the Lord ended with? I'm sorry, I turned the page. Back in Isaiah chapter 61, let's read that last few verses of that verse 2. I believe it is. At the end of verse 2, he says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." So now what we need to do is go look and see what all the prophets say, because that's what he says here in Luke. "Be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So we need to go back and look at all the passages that speak of vengeance that he refers to here. So we see this principle of right division. We're not going to go into the depth of that right now. But we see a principle here that he took a passage of Scripture. He stopped right before it was finished for a reason. And so time element associated with right division. And I will make this, and this was not the point that he was making, but I'll make this point that I believe it is, if you remember Miles Cloverdale, what he said, one of the things that's important in reading and studying the Scriptures was at what time it was written. And let me see if I've got that here. He said, "It shall be greatly help you to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words and what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after." So certainly timing is an element in understanding and rightly dividing the word. And we know that for a fact when we read the last seven letters of the Apostle Paul. Timing is an element. If you did like I did when I was first trying to learn the Scriptures, I took everything in those last seven letters of the Apostle Paul and I combined them with all the things that he wrote in his first seven. And I thought they all thing. I didn't realize there was a break in time there until I learned that simple lesson. So what I'm going to do right now is, and let's see, I didn't start my watch on this, so I think I'm going to try to cut off here in about 10 or 15 minutes. We'll have a short one today. I was recording, I meant to record it, but I didn't hit the button, so that usually is my timekeeper. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go through all the bold type in Paul's last seven letters, and then we're going to look at the passage that he quotes from, and it's just an introduction to this principle of right division. We're not going to go into the depth of it and say that he's rightly dividing here or whatever. Not in all cases does he take a passage of Scripture and in fact, in these passages, he doesn't say, "This is according to what is written." If you go through his first seven letters, particularly Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, he will say, "This is according to the Scriptures." The point that I'm making is exactly according to what was prophesied. And we're going to find that that's not the case in these last seven letters. But before we do that, I'm going to read one verse, or I'm going to read nine verses, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 9. Scriptures that we're well familiar with, because this is a division. The very principle begins in the first verse here. Here in the first verse of chapter 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So here we have something we need to consider, at least compare Scripture with Scripture, because in another place in Ephesians, Paul calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And that makes a difference. And we probably need to stop and study that at some point as a right division item. Is he saying something different when he speaks about the prisoner of Jesus Christ as opposed to the prisoner of the Lord? But now he also says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If we go back, and this is part of the same imprisonment, and there's going to be people that's going to argue that one. This is part of the same imprisonment that Paul, when he left Israel for the last time, when he left Jerusalem for the last time back in the last few chapters of Acts, that got him to Rome, this is the same imprisonment. And you notice that here it's for you Gentiles, and back in Acts it was for the hope of Israel. He was bound with his chain for the hope of Israel. So something has changed, and we need to note that because that's what right division is about. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, and I'll stop just and make a brief comment here, he speaks for the one and only time about the dispensation of the grace of God. He does speak in, during the Acts period, about that he was a steward of the grace of God. And he speaks of the truth concerning the gospel of the grace of God, but he does not speak about the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given directly to Paul to those Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, made by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am least than the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see, or men all who do see, what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, hidden from the ages, hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, without even going into that passage of Scripture, if you are aware of the content there, that is full of right division. But I wanted to point out the one statement here, that if this statement is incorrect, then I think just about everything I believe would have to be, it hinges on this issue, that Paul is now preaching among the Gentiles the untraceable, unsearchable riches of Christ. If that statement is incorrect, then I'm going to have to take everything that he wrote prior to this and assume that it was traceable. That if the word doesn't mean untraceable, then there's an issue here. And so that's going to be the premise of what we're going to look at right now. All these verses in Ephesians, primarily Ephesians, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses in Ephesians, 1 in 1 Timothy, 1 in 2 Timothy, for what's that, a total of 8? 8 verses that Paul quotes from Old Testament scriptures. And at the same time, he says that this truth is untraceable. So if Paul, in one of these cases, says this is according to what was written, then we need to figure out what's going on here. So let's go through these passages, and we'll just hit on them this week. And over time, we will look at these in greater depth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And I need to back up. This speaks of Christ, who was raised from the dead in verse 20 and sat at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Quoted from Psalm chapter 8, and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if we took that out of context, I'm going to look at that and say, wow, Paul's quoting something that was prophesied in Psalms chapter 8. This verse is also quoted in 1 Corinthians 15. And so that it would behoove us to go into great depth on that. I'm going to read chapter 8 of Psalms, a couple of verses in chapter 8 of Psalms, and just briefly distinguish, and like I say, we may have to go into this deeper, briefly distinguish what Paul is saying. He doesn't say that this is according to what was written in Psalms. He doesn't say what, like the Lord said, this is being fulfilled right now. He just alludes to one piece of a passage of a verse. And so if we go back to Psalm chapter 8, and sorry, it's taking me a while to get there, we have several verses quoted. And Paul only lifts out one sentence out of these verses. And let's read verse 4 on. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. These are words that Paul quoted in the book of Hebrews when he was speaking about the majesty, the almighty awesomeness of whom Christ was. And he says, thou hast put all things under his feet. So one thing we will note is that Paul did not quote this entire passage here. He just took one sentence out of it, that he has put all things under his feet. Now let's look and see what all things are. All sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatso passes through the paths of the seas. Our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So David specifically speaks here about man, and he speaks about the dominion of man. And that is associated with this verse. Now let's go back again to Ephesians, and so that I don't leave you hanging as to what Paul is doing here with this passage of Scripture. Let's read this one more time. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. This doesn't have anything to do with the animal kingdom. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only in this age, but that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. What things? And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Oh, that gives us a little bit of a hint as to what things have been put under his feet. That is, the fact that he now is head over all things to the church. And by the way, this is Ta Ponta, and he's speaking of specific things. Now he's going to tell us what it is. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So now the things that are put under his feet are identified. And so Paul can take a few words out of the Old Testament and actually rightly divide. He rightly divides in the fact that he didn't continue to read on in Psalm 8, but he now identifies and specifically tells us what the things are that are put under his feet. So we can begin to see the principle in action here. We see what the Lord did in what he did in Luke 21 with the passage of Scripture where he says this is being fulfilled. And now Paul takes something that is unsearchable and he says this is what has been put under his feet now at this time. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians, you will see that it does not include what Paul is speaking of here. So the principle of right division looks at all of these instances and lets the Scripture speak for themselves as exactly what is being spoken of. Well, I can see all these. Let's look at the next passage I've got written down here. Ephesians 4:6. Ephesians 4:8, but I'm going to start in 4:6, I think. Or in verse 7. So here we have the context speaks of the unity of the Spirit And he tells us what that is. That by itself is an issue of right division, understanding the things that unify the church, which is his body. Verse 7 we read, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now let's go back to Psalm chapter 68 and look at this passage. And I'm going to leave you hanging this week because I'm going to end here. In Psalm 68, if I can get there, we're going to see a lot more than what Paul just said. So the passage that Paul spoke of is in the context of the ascension of the Lord and some that are led captivity and made captive. And I probably needed to read a little bit further there in Ephesians. But let's go back to Psalm chapter 68. In verse 18, you'll notice this is the verse that's being... I'm going to back up to verse 15. And so we'll come back next week and get into this a little bit greater detail. He says, the hill of God is the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place, in the holies. So now he's talking about, and if we go to the book of Ephesians, we're going to find that the Holy of Holies is mentioned there, and it's associated with holies. But here he associates it with Sinai. Well, that's where the law was given. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So I'm going to leave you hanging there to some degree. And if you have the motivation to do so, or if you have the desire to do so, you can go back and look through these scriptures and puzzle with it. But there's something important here that Paul is going to bring out in Ephesians. So let me read that whole passage. Let me keep going down to verse 10. Back in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now he's going to tell us something that he didn't tell us back in Psalm 68. Now he's going to tell us something about the fact that this one gave up his glory and came to earth. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That's just a figure of speech referring to the earth. And I believe Bullinger's note says something about Hades, but I believe this is a figure of speech that is referring to the fact that he descended, and this goes along with chapter 2. And verse 10, "He that descended is the same also descended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." This is the difference, and this is what the principle of right division is going to tell us. It's going to tell us the reason. There's a different reason in Psalm 68. Paul takes one little piece out of that verse, and now he's going to explain what it means to those who are members of the church, which is his body. So I'm going to stop there, looking at principles and examples of right division, and looking at what I would call some, what might be complex issues if we take and look at the entire passage and the passages looked at in the Old Testament scriptures and deal with it face to face. And the question is Paul quoting something and saying that this is being fulfilled? Is he saying this is according to? That's not the words he's using here. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good scriptures, for your good word, for the word that speaks above the fullness of this one who deserves our full attention, the one, the only one who is worthy of our attention. And this high calling and this high position that was given to the Lord Christ Jesus, the one who was far above all. Father, thank you for the things that the things that are meant to be for our walk, and how these things are there to make us not ashamed to be approved. And thank you for each one here, for the fellowship that we share concerning the wonderful Lord Christ Jesus, who is far above all. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.